preach this morning on a thought, too good to be saved. Too good to be saved. And I know that's kind of an odd thought, but you'll see at the end of the story, at the end of the message, the sermon, what I'm speaking of. And so let's stand to our feet this morning, and we begin reading in chapter 10 of Acts, and we'll begin reading verse 1. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. It'd be about a man named Cornelius. And if you know about Cornelius, you'll know that he was just a good man. And there's many good people, so-called good people. They used to say that all the time. Well, that was a good man. That's a good woman. I'd say Jesus said there's none good. No, not one. And that's still true. But we find here, and what we might think of a man that's good was Cornelius. So we see in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. Then look there in chapter 10 in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God the holy angel to send for them, for thee into the house, and to hear words of thee. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you for Revelation chapter 21, speaking of heaven. My, what an encouragement that is. Thank you for the songs that we're able to sing that uplifted and magnified Jesus. I thank you this morning, dear God, for Sunday school, Lord, the evidence of salvation. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of God's people, Lord, to see their smiles, to hear their voice, God, to see their faces. We thank you this morning, God, for our visitors. God, how you sent them our way, you let them come into our fellowship. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And Lord, we pray now, dear God, that you work in our hearts and lives. Father, we need help this morning to understand the Scripture more clearly. Father, I ask you this morning, God, that we may see that this man Cornelius was a good man in our words or our thoughts, and yet at the same time, Cornelius needed to be saved. So we pray this morning, God, that you'd help us to see salvation in the way that it is. God, not how the world has presented it, or what we might even think of it, but what thus saith the Lord. And God, what does God have to say concerning it? I pray, God, you'd save every soul that's lost this morning. Everyone, God, that knows not God, who's in a Christless society in which they live. God, they're hopeless this morning and have no help. God, concerning eternal things. God, I ask you to change hearts and lives. May you get glory and honor in all that we do and say in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. By looking at the Scripture concerning Cornelius this morning, I would have to announce and hope that you would agree that this Cornelius fellow, he was a religious man. Now, you would think that religious people are saved. You would think that religious people today would know God. And the only way to know God this morning is the way of Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to God by themselves. Nobody comes to God alone. You can't get to God at any time, at no time, and just come to God and say, "Hey, God, I want to talk to you. Hey, God, I want to do business with you. Hey, God, I want a relationship with you. Hey, God, I want to have a life with you." There's no one that comes to God that way. Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we find in the Scripture, to be clear this morning, that you can become religious, you can be ultimate religious, you can be like so religious on this earth that you're really no earthly good. I mean, you can be so religious that people look at you and they would just kind of roll their stomach or roll their eyes and look at you and say, "You know what? I mean, I don't even like being around you. I mean, every time there's something is said, you have to say something about God. Every time something happens, you got to say something about the Bible. Every time something is happening in the world, it's always about the end times. And so we find ourselves in such a religious state, such a religious mind, such a religious thought, that as we come to a place with those people, with those individuals, that we understand that it's not religion that will bring you to salvation. It's not religious people today that go to heaven. And so we got to come to a conclusion and understand that we got to get off the thought of I am going to be religious. Because religious is not the goal. Religious is not the aim. Heaven is the goal. But to get to heaven where the Father is, it's through Jesus. It's not through religion. And so you say, I want to be a Baptist, and, well, that's going to help me get there. No, it's not. I'm going to be a Methodist. I'm going to be a Church of Christ, a Pentecostal. I'm going to be a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. I'm going to be a Muslim. I'm going to be a Hindu. I'm going to be a Buddhist. I'm going to be a Catholic. You're going to be all these things and miss God and miss Christ and miss heaven tomorrow. So this morning, it's not all about who you are. It's all about what you are. So we're looking at this man, Cornelius. And I would think that what the Bible says in verse 2, a devout man, he says in verse 2 he feared God. In verse 2 he says he gave alms. In verse 2 he said he prayed. And then in verse 22 it says that he was a just man. And then it says that he feared God. And he says he's of good report among the nation of the Jews. I would think that you would have to agree with me this morning that you couldn't get no more of a religious man. So you couldn't get no more one that would look to us and felt like that this man at least would know God. This man here would at least have a relationship with God. But I say, number one, concerning this religious man, that he was a serious man. You would not say Cornelius, he was a flippant man, or he was a man of just kind of play around with God. Or he wasn't a man, you'd say, okay, he was a guy that just kind of joked around and kind of messed around. And he's really not a serious guy about God. He's not a serious guy about the church. He's not a serious guy about his religion. No, this man was a real serious man. He was such a serious man, the Bible describes him as devout. Now, you know, there is honor in being devout. I would wish this morning that every single Christian that's born of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by the glorious grace of God, would be devout. Would be a devout Christian. Would be a devout man of God, a devout woman of God. But without Christ, your devout is not worthy. We find that he was devout. The word devout means he was deeply religious. He wasn't lightly walking. He wasn't lightly living. He was devout. He was deeply religious. It means very devoted. I mean, if you were to talk to this Cornelius fella, you would understand and know that he was devoted and deeply, and he would be very highly dedicated unto his religion. I mean, he wasn't fooling around. He wasn't playing around. He wasn't taking it lightly. And he wasn't here, there, and yonder. He was solid. He was every day. He was daily in what he believed in. And all his religion meant something to him on a daily basis. And so he was a serious man, number two. This religious man was not only serious, but I know that this man was a man that was a very sober or very sincere man. Sincere. I want you to know that he was so sincere. In verse 2 it says that he feared God. Now you can't get no more sincere than a man that would fear God. The word fear God means that he reverenced God alone. In other words, it was him that feared God. He didn't fear God because his mom and daddy feared God. He didn't fear God because his family feared God or his friends feared God. He feared God alone. It was him that feared God. But he had so much fear of God that his fear was in his family as well. Look at verse 2. He says, with all of his house. And so we find that his fear not only was in him, but his fear, with that word fear means stand in awe, that his whole family stood in awe of God.
You didn't walk into his house and blaspheme God. You didn't walk into his house and talk about God. You didn't walk into his house and break the commandments of God. Hey, listen, his whole house was fearing God. Him and his house feared God. He was afraid of God, and the witnesses around him knew that. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and they said, not what the Bible said. Verse 2 is what the Bible said about Cornelius. But verse 22 is what they said about Cornelius. It was about the men that was with Cornelius. It was about the witnesses of those of his life. It was those telling in a way of a testimony about Cornelius. They said this, he was a just man. They said that he was a man that feareth God. So not only did the Bible say that Cornelius feared God, and not only did the Bible say that his whole family feared God, but the Bible said that everybody that knew Cornelius, he feared God. So there's something to be said about that. I mean, you can come to the house of God today and worship and raise your hand and praise God and give glory to God and hallelujah, glory to God. And then when you go home, all of that praise and glory is now wiped away. You don't ever do it at home. You don't ever say praise God at home. You don't ever say amen at home. You don't ever lift up your voice at home. You don't ever sing songs. You sing of the world. You sing of the country. You sing of the rock. You sing of other ways and other places. But do you ever sing of Jesus at home? I mean, do you ever at all represent Christ at home? And then when you go outside the home, at your work, at Walmart, at Home Depot, and other markets and other places, is Jesus Christ here there? It can be feared in your home. It can be feared in your church. Amen. And Cornelius was a man that was religious, and the fear of God was not only in him, but the fear of God was in his family, but the fear of God was around his friends. A religious man. He was sincere. I mean, listen, this guy here, he was serious. He was serious. Matter of fact, his witness to his friends in verse 22 says that he was a just man. And so when you ask his friends, or you ask the witnesses of Cornelius, they would say, well, in my opinion, in my humble estimation, if you're asking me about Cornelius, I would tell you that he was a just man. I would tell you that he was a righteous man. I would tell you that he was a saved man. I would tell you that because I watch him, I'm around him, I hear him, I know him, that he was one that appears to be holy to me. That would be the testimony of everyone around Cornelius. I'm talking about a religious man. Sincere. Serious. Can I say thirdly? That this man was not only serious and sincere, but this man was a solid man. The Bible says in verse 22 that he had good report among all the nations of the Jews. A good report. Not only did he have a good report in the home, he had a good report among those outside the home, but he had a good report with the Jews and the Israelites of that day. He was a solid man. You wouldn't find a problem in him. You wouldn't find that there was an issue with him. You couldn't say, hey, listen, I noticed something about you. There's a crack in your character. There's a flaw in your integrity. And no, he had good report. He was a solid man, a serious man. He was a sincere man. He was a religious man. And can I say here fourthly now, that he was a selfless man. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, which gave much alms to the people. This man was selfless, in that he had compassion on the poor. That word there, alms, means compassion. He gave much alms to the poor. He had so much compassion that all the money that he had, all the resources that he gave, or that he gave to the poor. Not only did he have compassion on the poor, but he had contribution to the people. And he was the one that gave out his money. He gave out what he made. He gave out what was of his family. He was charitable to the needy. I mean, he just wasn't giving to the family. He just wasn't giving to the church or giving to the synagogue. But he was giving to those who had need. He was given to those outside of what he gave to God. He was given to God, and then he was given to others. He wasn't taking from God to give to others. He was given to God and others. And so he was a selfless man. It wasn't about Cornelius. Cornelius said, this is my money and nobody gets it. Cornelius said this. He said, if you have a need, or if you're poor, or if you're somebody that I can help, I want to give. He was a selfless man. A lot of religious people are that way. A lot of the religious people, they like to give. They give to United Way. They give to Salvation Army. They give to when times of hurricanes and times of destruction and times of need. You'll find that many, many religious people will hand out and give out and rather they're very selfless in that manner and they want to show forth their love and compassion. They have a humanitarian mindset. They want to win the world over by their gifts and by their giving. Yesterday I was driving down the road, and I was driving this way, and there was a car coming this, the two cars are coming this way, and one car on that left lane comes shooting across, I'm going this way, and comes shooting across toward me. And so it's in the median. And so it kind of, it's doing all this, I thought it was going to come across, but it stopped right there in the median. At the same time, when I see that in the corner of my eye, I looked up, I seen another truck that was next to that car go off into the woods. I couldn't see the truck. He was going so fast, he went into the woods, and I don't know if there was trees, I don't know if it hit a tree or whatever, but immediately there was probably about 10 cars that just stopped. And you could tell there was a policeman that was stopped in his regular car. There was a nurse. He had that nurse, the garments on. You could tell it was a nurse. Both of them were on their phone. And man, they were all running. These people were all running over there. They were running through the woods trying to find the truck. I mean, he's probably going 70 miles an hour. He's probably way back in there. I don't know. I turn around to make sure everybody's all right. They were, and we kept going. About 10 cars stopped, and I see just a bunch of people. And I thought, at the same time, I thought, man, people. How kind. How compassionate. No, they care about people. Really, they do. Now what you see on TV and what you see in the media and what you hear of our government today is not always true. Amen. It's not. It doesn't give a good explanation of a heart, especially of American. Amen. And so we find in this man Cornelius, he had that selfless man. He was a seeking man. The Bible says in verse 2, he said he prayed to God always. Not always, but always. Well, the Bible says also what his friends have said, that he was one that had good report and feared God, and he was a just man. But he was a man that prayed to God always. Now, what does that mean to you and I this morning, praying always? It was that he was seeking God daily. Always just means daily. He didn't pray to God on Sundays. He didn't pray to God on Tuesdays and Thursdays. He didn't pray to God when things got tough. He didn't pray to God whenever things got really bad. He didn't pray to God just when he needed something. He didn't pray to God whenever he felt like that there was a petition that he needed to ask God of. He prayed daily. The word always means he prayed daily. But the word always also means that he prayed constantly. He was in the prayer all the time. It was prayer for him in the morning. It was prayer for him at noon. It was a prayer for him in the evening. It was a prayer for him at night. It was a prayer for him whenever he did something. It was a prayer for him whenever he wanted something. It was a constant prayer. He prayed daily. He prayed constantly. He prayed faithfully. That's what that word would mean, always. And so you find that he was seeking God from daily. He was searching God constantly. He was speaking to God faithfully. I can just explain to you this morning, a man that is religious. I can also explain to you in the terms that you and I understand that I have to explain a man that's Christian. Right? I mean, if I would just told you, didn't say Cornelius, and just said, let me explain this man that I want to talk to you, I would think 100% of us would say, that man is Christian. That man knows Jesus. Would that be agreeable on that? Yes, I think so. But those who know the story, and those who know about Cornelius, at the end of chapter 10, it will get there, but he got saved. That doesn't make sense. Is he too good to get saved? I mean, you know, a lot of people say that they're good. But I promise you, they're not as good as Cornelius. I mean, they may be good. But you're going to have to get real good to get like Cornelius. I mean, Cornelius is the highlight of good. I mean, if you look up the word good in the Cornelius dictionary, you'll see his picture. I mean, listen, this friend, this guy here, he was such a religious man, and he was such a religious man that it brings a refreshment upon the people. I mean, just think this morning, if your neighbors on each side of your house was a Cornelius, man, I tell you, have some good neighbors. Hey, if you go to work at your desk and he's on the left and he's on the right, and then that Cornelius, you'll be good at work. If you had a Cornelius boss, man, you'd have the greatest boss ever. I mean, if Cornelius was in your family, you can just mark it down. You're going to have a good family. I mean, there's nothing at all that we can look at Cornelius and say, Cornelius, shame on you. Cornelius, what's the matter with you? All in the family? Everybody outside of the family? I mean, the testimony of him is a just man, a man of the fear of God, a man with a good report, a man that gives alms to the poor, a man that prays always. My, that ought to be the goal of everybody in this room. And yet, what was he praying? What was it that he was asking for? I mean, the Bible says there in this verse 3, it says he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before me, or before God. That word memorial means a record. And God is saying to Cornelius, he says, Cornelius, it has come to my attention. It has come to my memorial that has now been recorded in heaven, that what you have been asking for, what you have been praying for, what you have been seeking for, I am now going to answer. I am now going to bring you the very answer that you've been praying for. He probably prayed for this prayer. He probably been praying for this petition on a daily basis. Did he pray always? He probably has been doing this for many, many years. He probably has been doing this for much, much time in his life. Praying for what? We don't know this yet. He don't give us those details in the verses yet. But we do know that God said, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to heed to you. You are asking, you are petitioning, you are praying. And I am the God of record, I'm the God of remembrance, I'm the God of memorial, and I am going to give you exactly what you asked for. That's what he's saying. So we find here this morning, as the Lord says to him in verse 5, Now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now you need to mark that down. If you mark it in your Bible, you need to mark that last portion there, because it's going to be important. We now know, according to the story, that this man Cornelius is praying to God about something. And he has reached God. And God has heard his prayer. God has heeded his prayer, and God is now going to tell him, by the way, through Peter, of what he oughtest to do. Oughtest to do. So there's something on the side of Cornelius that he hasn't already done. Because if he's already done it, then God said, I wouldn't send Peter to tell you what you ought to do.
So common sense makes sense there that he is now about to tell him there's something that you haven't done that you need to do, and that very thing that you haven't done is what you're praying for, and I'm going to send you Peter, and he's going to tell you what you ought to do. Not what you ought to see, not what you ought to think, or what you ought to believe, but what you ought to know, he said, but what you ought to do.
And that's something to do.
So we find there's going to be something you must do, Cornelius, to get what you're asking from God. According to the conversation, would you agree with me this morning? According to the Bible, that everything that we've already said this morning is true. Number two, not is he a religious man, but he is a recognized man. Now, not everybody gets recognized by God. But this man did. By the fact he was recognized, he got God's attention. We find that he got God's attention because God gives him instruction. As we find in verse 3, the Bible says he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day and an angel of God. So he had to get God's attention. For now God sends an angel of his to now begin conversation with this man named Cornelius. And so he got the attention of God. So God is now speaking to him by the way of an angel. And now in verse 5, he tells Cornelius to go send men to Joppa. He said, okay, Cornelius, I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. He said, but you're going to have to send some men of yours down to Joppa. And then he's going to say, tell them where to go. He said in verse 6 and 7, he said, now in Joppa, you're going to come to a place where a man named Simon is lodged there. He's a tanner. His house is by the seaside, not downtown of Joppa, not there in the rural, but on the seaside. He said, now when you get there, he will tell you what you ought to do. And so we find that this man of Cornelius, of all the people in all the world now, God is now focused upon him. He has now got God's attention. God sent an angel. God sent an angel, but then God sent some instruction, and God sent some directions. Amen? So he gets attention. Number two, I notice that this recognized man is not recognized because of God's attention, but he was recognized because he got God into action. Verses 9 through 20, we're not going to read it here this morning, but we're just to get God now prepares Peter. Because Peter was one who's just going to go to the Jews. He wasn't going to go to the Gentiles. As far as Peter was concerned, the Gentiles were dirty. The Gentiles were dogs. The Gentiles were unclean. They were uncircumcised. And he was not going to go to them. And God had to show him and prepare him by the way of what was clean and what was unclean. So in that preparation between God and Peter, God dealing with Peter in those verses 9 through 20, Peter finally comes to the conclusion, I'm just going to obey God. And we find here, secondly, now Peter has got participation. We're talking about this man is a recognized man. Now Peter is now going to be recognizing this man too. Because God has convinced and persuaded Peter, I have sent these men. Verse 20. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent thee. So now he has Peter participation. Verse 21, Peter went down with the men. Peter went down with the men, or went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I whom you seek, what is the cause whereof you are come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, One that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews was warned from God by holy angels to send for thee to the house and to hear words of thee. So now we find Peter went down with them. Now Peter has heard them. And now Peter has left with them in verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now he has Peter's participation. He has God's attention. And then thirdly, he has God, he has the Holy Spirit's explanation. In verse 33, the Bible says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So now he has the attention of the Holy Ghost. He is a recognized man. You're a recognized man or a recognized woman whenever you pray, and God's attention is upon that prayer. You are a recognized individual whenever the preacher or the testimony or the witness or those who's going to give you the gospel is now on your direction and in your view. And you now are the recognized man where the Holy Ghost of God is speaking to you in your ears. So he was a recognized man. Number two. I notice as the Holy Ghost of God was bringing an explanation in verse 34, he says this, that God is seeking all. Look at what it says in verse 34. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, Peter is speaking, but who is really talking? Well, verse 33 says, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. It's the Holy Ghost of God that is speaking through Peter. And Peter's saying, as he's speaking, he says that God is no respecter of persons. Because now Peter knows right clear that whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew, you got to be saved. And so now he tells him, like maybe 24 hours before that, he was one who was a respecter of persons, right? He wasn't going to tell a Gentile about Jesus. But now God switched his heart, changed his heart, persuaded his heart, and now he's telling everybody, hey, God's not a respecter of persons. Hey, you can be a Gentile, you can be a Jew, you can be a barbarian, you can be a heathen, you can be a drunk, you can be a drug addict, you can be a abortionist, you can be a homosexual, you can be a thief, you can be a liar, I mean, you can be a lot of things in life, 100 million things in life. You can be full of sin, full of the world, full of the flesh, full of depravity, lost and dying, and go to a devil's hell, friend. Oh, but Jesus is no respecter of persons. Huh? Woo! I know some of y'all are just not near excited as I am about this. So God is seeking all. Verse 35. God is saving some. He says in verse 34, it says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he's saving some. He's seeking all, but saving some. Can I say thirdly? That he is sending one in order for those some to be saved. Think verse 36. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You can't get no higher than Jesus. He's the Lord of all. You can't get no greater than Jesus. He's the Lord of all. If you're looking for Muhammad, if you're looking for Confucius, if you're looking for some other prophet, if you're looking for some other person, for some other savior, some other teacher, some other preacher, you're looking in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. God said that I'm sending one, and that is Jesus Christ, and he's the Lord of all. He's the higher of all. He's the most greater of all. He's the most powerful of all. And there's no one greater, no higher, and no more perfect than Jesus this morning. And he is the one that God sends. So we're talking about the explanation of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Can I say thirdly? 98. A man that's religious. 98. A man that has been in a place where, as a recognized man. But I noticed he was a reached
man
reached.
God has reached Cardenas.
He was reached by three.
Number one, he was reached by God.
Won't you look here in verse 36. The Bible says, God sent Jesus.
See, he's speaking, and the ears of Cornelius is open.
So Peter is speaking by the way of the Holy Ghost,
and God is telling this Cornelius and his whole family
that you have now been reached with God.
And God is saying to you that Jesus was sent by God.
Number two,
he's saying that God anointed Jesus.
Verse 38,
how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power.
So this one, Jesus, who God has anointed the Holy Ghost, that means has brought forth life, and then with power, that he could take the deaf and make them hear. He takes the lame to make them walk. He takes the blind and makes them see. He takes the dumb and makes them smart. He takes the possessed and empties the devil. He takes the dead and raises them from the dead. He's the one who takes the water and calms it down. He's the one who walks on the water. He's the one that finds the coin in the fish's mouth. He's the one who says, cast on the other side, and two ships were sinking over it. He's the one that started. That's the Savior, Lord, and God of all, and through all His miracles, signs, and wonders, it proved that it was God that anointed Jesus. Amen.
We shouldn't be looking for no other.
We shouldn't be worshiping any other.
We shouldn't be giving our lives to none other.
We shouldn't be giving our breath, our money, our time, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength to the Father.
Jesus. God sent him. God anointed him.
Verse 38, the Bible says that God is with him.
The Bible says in verse 40 that God resurrected him.
He says, and we are witnesses of all things that was done both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up from on the third day.
Who raised up Jesus?
God.
I'm talking about this man, Cornelius, has been reached.
And God has reached him.
God sent Jesus, he told him. God anointed Jesus. God's with Jesus. God resurrected Jesus. And then in that verse 41, the Bible says that God has showed Jesus. Verse 40, God raised him up from on the third day, showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat drink with him after he arose from the dead.
And so now it's saying that God has showed Jesus.
After he died, buried, resurrected, he's alive.
He showed many Jesus.
Can I say here? Fourthly, God ordained Jesus.
Verse 42.
And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and the dead.
And so now Jesus is now been ordained as judge.
Listen, when you die, and you give an account unto God for all of your life, guess who you're standing before?
Jesus.
You know, when you get all said and done, and when the dust settles, and when the Lord is about to pass rewards out, or to pass out crowns, guess who's going to pass them out?
Jesus.
And when Jesus comes back for His church, and when Jesus comes back, He's going to be the one with the rewards.
But you're going to find that Jesus is the one who fills heaven.
It is Jesus who will be the light of heaven.
It is Jesus who is the temple of heaven.
It is Jesus who is the worship of heaven.
It is Him that will judge all men.
And friend, you don't have to worry about any other religion.
You ain't got to worry about any other man.
You ain't got to worry about any other government.
You ain't got to worry about any other situation.
All you got to be concerned with this morning is who?
Jesus. So we find that Cornelius has been reached with God. Number two. My clock's not working. We should have one on the wall here where I could see what time it was. I'm glad that broke. We find that in verse 42, he goes down to verse 43 and he says that this one, Jesus, is not only the judge, but he's the Savior. He says to give him prophets witness that through his name, whose name? That's Jesus' name. Whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. So now we find that God has ordained Jesus not to be only judged, but to ones who will believe in his name, that they will have a pardon of sin. Now what does it mean to have a pardon of sin? It means that when your sins are pardoned, that there's no record. You can't go back. There's no file. You know, okay, let's look up Larry's file. And go back. Right now he's saved. Right now he's living right. Oh, but he has always been saved. He has always been living right. So let's go back into the files of the 1980s. 1970s and 1960s. Yeah, I'll go back to the 1960s. Let's go back and look at the files. Well, if you go back and look at the files, you open the file, you sure enough say Larry, but you open it up and you see blood. The blood is covering the sins. You say, okay, listen. I know that. Let's go back to 2025 and look up those files. You'd open the files, you'd see blood. All right. So we see in the future, we see in the past. How about the present? You'd open up the file, you'd open up, see blood. That's what the word pardon means. I mean, God don't remember them. Nobody remembers them. They're gone, they're over. You've been pardoned. So the word remission only means pardon at this point, but it just means forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, all those sins you've committed all your life that has been an offense to God, that has hurt man, that has brought trouble and difficulty in your own life, that has caused you scars and has caused you suffering, and pain. You know those sins today that has affected everybody else around you? Do you know those sins today that you have committed secretly, privately, openly, publicly? Jesus forgives. Forgives. I forgive you. Lord, I'm not worthy. I know you're not worthy. I forgive you. Lord, I don't deserve that. No, you don't deserve that, but I forgive you. God has ordained Jesus to be the Savior. To pardon sins, to forgive sins, hey, to deliver from sins. You see, it would be one thing if God would just pardon us from our sins, or Jesus would pardon us from our sins, and then never remember it any longer. Amen, glory out to God. But it's one thing if he could be forgiven of those sins. Right? Not that God don't remember anymore, but they are no longer on our account. We're forgiven. But there, it goes farther than that. You're delivered. The word remission means deliverance of sins. In other words, when you get delivered of sins, that means sin don't have dominion over you anymore. That means you don't have to sin. It means that sin will not control, and habitual sin, continual sin, will no longer have dominion and liberty to rule and run your life. You've been delivered. This is real salvation. Now, you might go somewhere else to get a paper mache, or you might get secondhand, or you might get something less important. But friend, this is the real true salvation that God has ordained in Christ. And now Cornelius has been reached. But he's been reached with the gospel. Verse 39, not all of us hurry. Jesus died. How did he die? The Bible says that he was slew. The word slew means murder, killed. It means
put to death.
Where?
He died on a tree.
He died hanging on a tree.
The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, verse 23 tells us that everyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed, and the next day you got to take them off the tree. We find now that Jesus died. He died physically. He died just like how you and I would die. The breath of God was removed. He gave up the ghost. He died.
Number two, the Bible says,
he was buried. Because you're not going to resurrect unless you get buried. He was physically buried. They took his body, Mary and the other women, and wrapped it up, put spices and ointment upon it, and they put it into the grave, and they put it into the side of the mountain there by the garden, and they took a stone and rolled it over. And Jesus lay there, physically. For 3 days, he was in the grave. On the third day, he arose. He arose, and after he arose, they saw him living in verse 43, of verse 41. Not all the people, but us, which chose before God, even to us who did eat, drink with him after he arose from the dead. Now, what in the world is Cornelius doing now? Well, Cornelius is thinking, well, I tell you, this God that I've been praying to, that I've been religious to, that I've been faithful to, that I've been devoted to, that I've lived my life in a moral state, in a moral mind and condition, now I'm learning some things that I just didn't really understand. And now I see that God has sent this Jesus, and this Jesus has died and was buried and resurrected, and this Jesus is now alive. So he's being reached with the gospel. He's being reached with God. But then he's being reached with the grace. Look at the grace that God brings forth. The Bible says you are saved by grace. The grace is there in that verse 43. He says, whosoever believeth. That's grace. That's grace that God would reach Cornelius and say to Cornelius, whosoever believe it. The undeserved. The unwanted. The unworthy. The ungodly. The unfavorable. That to give a whosoever a chance. To give a whosoever the privilege. To give a whosoever the honor. To give whosoever salvation to the lost. To whosoever, to give them forgiveness of a sinner. To give them life to the dead. Can I say to you this morning that this man was a man who not only was reached by God and reached with the gospel, but he was reached by the grace of God. Giving him a hope within his heart to say that I can't go on like I've been going on. I've been praying asking God for an answer. And now God has brought the answer. And that answer is Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection, and alive today. And if I believe on that, I can have my forgiveness of sins. I can be saved. That's right. None of us deserve it. The way we lived, the way we disrespected God, the way we disgraced His church, the way that we took His Bible, all those years of American, many Americans had Bibles in their home, 5 or 6, 10 Bibles in their home, didn't open it up once, and if we did open it up, we didn't obey it. We lived in our sexual mind, we lived in our fleshly heart, we lived in such a way that it brought a disgrace and a dishonor to the God of heaven. And yet, it's God that brings grace. Can I say here lastly, he was a received man. He was a received man. We find that the Bible says there in verse 44, while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He just got saved. The Holy Ghost of God don't fall on people who don't get saved. We understand that because the Bible talks about there. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want you to know about how this was a received man. He received the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received His Word. Back to the stay in 10, we're going to stay there. The Bible says in verse 10, verse 44, that the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the Word. Same thing. So they heard the Word, they received the Word, and now they were saved. Not only did they receive the Word of God, but they received the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of the sins. So he believed, and now he got forgiveness of sins, just like Acts 2 did for the Jews. It's the same thing he did for the Gentiles. He received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he received the Word of God, he received the forgiveness of sin, he received the Holy Ghost. Back in Acts chapter 10, and there in that verse 45, and they are of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he received the Holy Ghost. He received the Word. He received forgiveness. We find that God received him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says that when they were glad to receive this word, baptized, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So God received 3,000 souls that day. But in Acts chapter 35, the Bible says that every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The Bible teaches us and that God will accept us in the beloved. And now he not only received. He's received man. He received the Word. He received forgiveness. He received the Holy Ghost. And God received him. Right? According to Scripture. He's a received man. We find that in John chapter 6, verse 28, verse 29. Let me read this to you quickly here. Because I want you to talk about the Bible says that it worketh righteousness. Remember he told him, I tell you what you should do. And this is what he should do. He said, believe. And who shall believe? And John chapter 6, and verse 28, verse 29. Bible says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, listen to this now. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now who did God send? Sent Jesus. What is the work of God? That you believe on whom God sent. That worketh righteousness. It ain't your work, it's the work of God. But when you believe on Christ, you worketh righteousness. You believe upon Him. It wasn't your righteousness. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So how do we become, how do we work at the righteousness? You know, the Bible says where he feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. He had the fear of God, but he didn't have the work of the righteousness. But when he put his faith in Jesus, you'll find that was the work of God. He believed, and now he has God's righteousness, not his righteousness. He was in his righteousness all those years, but now he's in God's righteousness because he did the work of God. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and you that put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. When he got saved and born again, he was created in righteousness and in true holiness. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Too good to be saved? No. No. Never good enough. Never good enough. You're never good enough to be saved. Cornelius was no better man than him. None of us reached Cornelius' status even saved, much less lost. Good to be saved? No. Never good enough. It's going to take Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. I wouldn't walk out of this church unless I knew Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't really matter what you've been taught. It doesn't matter what you've been told. It just matters what God says. I believe it's pretty clear out of the Scriptures this morning how a good man had to be saved. How good a woman will have to be saved. You say, well, I'm not good. You still have to be saved. What will you do with Jesus this morning will be the question. Will you receive Him or reject Him? Will you take Him or ignore Him? Is He speaking to your heart? Are you a reached person? Has God reached you? Are you a received person? Has God received you? We put a lot of trust in we receive Christ. But the trust needs to be that God receive me. Am I in His fold? Am I His child? Am I saved? And I know it. Not through a prayer, not through a baptism, not through a membership, and not through a good work, but by believing, trusting, turning from your sin, and receiving Christ as your Savior. You sing those words, you need to come, you come. I beg you this morning, let's make it right with God. No greater life to live than the life of a Christian. Saved. Convinced. Persuaded. Assured. Confident. Come. Come to Jesus. Come. Come have your sins forgiven. Come. Come receive the Holy Ghost of God. Come. Come have your eternal life. John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. How about you this morning? Come. Come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be praying right at this altar. We have services at 6. We'll be preaching again. We pray that you come back and meet with us. Thank you for coming this morning. May the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great week if you're not able to come back. Lord George, you dismiss us in a word of prayer.